Acts chapter number 28, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 28. A couple of weeks ago, we started this, what I entitled Journey Home, though Paul technically is not home, but he is going to the place where God told him that he was eventually going to be. And we looked at the storm, that basically that hurricane type of storm that they went through, and eventually they make it to the island just like God promised Paul. No one's going to lose their life if they'll stay with the ship, and some on boards and some swimming, they finally get to the shore, right? Which is a pretty phenomenal story as we think about it. Then we pick up in chapter 28, and this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. A number of years ago, I was trying to figure out, but it's probably been 15 years ago. It was just a variety of things were taking place, and I was fairly discouraged. And someone handed me a CD of a message that a man preached out of this text. He preached it out of Acts 27 and 28, but the title of the message was Shake It Off. That was the title, because of the snake here that Paul shook off into the fire. And he talked about how the devil is constantly trying to get at us through a storm or through whatever. And boy, did it encourage my heart. So I was tempted to name this part of the message tonight, Shake It Off. But anyway, Paul and his people that were on the ship with him would have been on this island a total of 3 months. Acts chapter 28 and verse 11 tells that. But let's look at verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 28. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta or Milta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. This lets us know that the storm's still howling, okay, in the process. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but about this time I'd have been like, really, Lord? Like, the storm couldn't get me, and now a snake's going to bite me, but not Paul. He shakes it off, puts it in the fire. Verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. By the way, this vengeance was the name of a god who was out to get people, if you will. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. So around the fire, everybody's staring at Paul like, he's going to drop dead any minute now, you know, and it's like, oh. After they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, well, okay, now he's a god. Before he's a murderer and they must be deserved to die. Nope, I think he's a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. This chief man is actually a technical term to mention that he was a leader in the island. He was basically the top guy, if you will. It's interesting, we've talked about this a lot about Luke, but again, this term, the chief man, has eventually been proven in other literature. The term that Luke uses here has been found actually on the island in some ancient documents. We'll get to that in just a few minutes, but it's pretty neat. Who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as was necessary. So I want us to see first off tonight the care given. Now, Luke calls these people the barbarous people. We think of that term in a negative light. Now, Luke did not mean it that way. Basically, what this meant was they were non-Hellenistic. They didn't speak the Greek language. They didn't have any of the culture or whatever. They were island people, probably speaking one of their own dialects. We would call them a foreigner today, okay? If someone came to America, didn't understand how we did things, couldn't speak our language, we would call that person a foreigner, but, you know, kind of like Josiah down here is a foreigner. You know, he doesn't have a driver's license, these kind of things. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's right. So the people, but it's interesting how we sometimes think people that are different than us, okay, they can't be kind-hearted and that kind of thing. But Paul and them are going to figure out these people were incredibly kind to Paul, and they show incredible kindness. We assign assumptions to people because they're different from us sometimes. But do we care for others who need it? These people didn't really care who the guys were on the ship. They needed help. They needed a fire and so forth. So they helped them. They had no idea, by the way, that before Paul would leave the island, all their sicknesses and diseases would be taken care of, which is a pretty phenomenal thing that takes place there. But thirdly, as we look at this care given, there was some miracles seen here. And there's really two of them that we want to talk about. One is the snake, okay? Now, you're like, Paul picked up a bunch of sticks. Did the snake not know Paul was there? Well, most people believed because of the rain and the cold that the snake was almost like in hibernation. Not exactly that way, but similar. But as Paul got close to the heat, they would have then kind of come out of that and he would have latched on to Paul. We don't know exactly what kind of snake it was. We know that it was poisonous. Luke calls it a poisonous snake, and Luke would have been someone familiar with those kind of things. As a doctor, he would have needed to know what was taking place. And it's obvious from the people's reaction, they knew it was poisonous, right? Because they expected him to die. And then when he didn't die and it wasn't swelling and all that kind of stuff, they're like, oh, this guy must be a god. So there's the first miracle that takes place here. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, hold it in Acts here, and turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We commonly call that what? The Great Commission, right? Mark is probably the one we're least familiar with, if you will. The one in Matthew is pretty big and so forth. But anyway, okay. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Then verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Okay, now, I'm not going to go into this deep tonight. But one of the things that we understand about Scripture is there were things that God gave to the New Testament church. We call them sign gifts. And what they did was they authenticated the New Testament church. But when it was no longer needed, the signs were no longer needed. Okay? How do we know they were sign gifts? Well, because this text tells us so. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. For they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there are a number of things here that are sign gifts. And what it was doing was authenticating the new church. By the way, we can see these things in the book of Acts over and over again. But all the way at the end of the chapter, we find this idea of taking up snakes. Now, did God intend for people to handle snakes? He didn't. It's not like he's saying, okay, if you're a real church, you're going to be a snake handling church. No, that's not what he's saying here. And I am very grateful for that, right? The best kind of snake's a dead one, okay, as far as I'm concerned, all right? But it was part of the sign gifts. They could handle them. Now, was there other incidences of this? Perhaps. But we know of one that the Holy Spirit chose to record for that, and that was the Apostle Paul, okay? Now, in addition to that, hold your finger here in Luke 16. Go back to Acts chapter 28, okay? What happens later on? And not only does he deal with the snake, he doesn't die with it, but verse 8 says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. So now Paul deals with the same thing, but he heals them. All right, again, flip back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. He shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Again, another sign gift for them. All right, why was the Holy Spirit, God, allowing sign gifts in this island? If you'll remember our study for the book of Acts, we find something really interesting. Every time a new people group or area is opened up to the gospel, what does God do for them? Signs and wonders follow them, right? Because it's authenticating. Now, once we have the word of God in that area, once we have the testimony of others, those things are no longer needed. That's one of the reasons why we believe that these sign gifts have ceased today, because we now have a completed copy of God's word. But in the beginning, he needed to authenticate this. This was a legitimate ministry. So now they're all of a sudden where? On a brand new island, who's probably never heard of the gospel before. What does the Holy Spirit give them? Signs and wonders to authenticate the New Testament church. I think it's really cool how God does that. It's kind of interesting if you want to study it a little bit. Evidence of the use of this term Plebidus, the chief man of the island, I've already said, has been confirmed by inscriptions that they've actually found on the Isle of Malta. Again, the more we study the Word of God, the more archaeological evidence and other things point to the authenticity of the Word of God. The people of the island overall were subject to a distressing fever and a gastro issues. You ready for this? It was caused by infected goat's milk. Okay? And it's still something that happens on the island today, except today they actually have a vaccine for it. It's interesting as I studied that, okay? So Paul is healing people of infected goat. I have a way to be healed of that too. Just don't drink goat's milk. That's what I think in the process, right? But some people might like that. That's good if you do that. But anyway, so God again is authenticating this early aspect as Paul is going to minister to them. And apparently for 3 months, Paul ministers to them over and over again, because when they get ready to leave the island, the Bible says they honor them. Basically, the idea is with a great honor, and then they provide for them what they need for the sailing journey. And remember, Paul as a prisoner didn't have his needs met. He had to provide those, even when he is in prison itself. If people didn't bring him stuff to eat, he didn't get to eat. It wasn't like prisons that we know of today. So these people were incredibly kind to the Apostle Paul. Now, I think this is interesting as we think about this text, that Paul chose not to concentrate on the negative circumstances. I mean, there would have been a lot happening around him, you know? And again, I think of me, and I shouldn't be this way, but I would have been like, Lord, here I'm trying to serve you, and not only do you have me in jail, I've had to appeal to Caesar, but I get on this ship, and you cause us to go through 14 days of a nightmare of storm, and then we finally swim up to this island, and the people are finally kind to us, and I pick up a lump of sticks to serve, and a snake bites me. I mean, like, it's like, but Paul doesn't concentrate on that. Isn't it also interesting that by this point, at least among the Roman centurion and his people, Paul was a man of great stature. They hadn't listened to him before, and now they did. But what is Paul doing? He's sitting by the fire saying, everybody else go serve me? No, the Apostle Paul is what? Collecting sticks, putting them in the fire. I love that about Paul. So I think a principle that we can learn from this text of Scripture is no matter how bad our circumstances get, we can choose to look at the good. I am firmly convinced, based on what Paul does in this text of Scripture, as well as his reputation, that the Apostle Paul thought, oh, I don't think the gospel's come to this island yet. I'm going to be here for 3 months. Guess what I'm going to do for 3 months? I'm going to preach the gospel. What an incredible testimony this guy had. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Many times we get asked questions. Cody preached in chapel yesterday, I think it was. He preached on the will of God and how to discern that between faith and so forth. But Cody with a K, by the way. Boylston's preaching in chapel. Can I tell you, there are some things you don't have to pray about. Do you know what the will of God is? I can tell you one of them right here. In everything, give thanks. It's the will of God. That's what God tells us is His will. So if we're not giving thanks, what does that logically tell us? We're not in His will, right? It's pretty simple. We don't like it, but it's pretty simple, it really, when it comes down to it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Just a couple of things real quick. What good can we see in bad situations? You guys still have those mics? If it's a short answer, just holler it out and I'll repeat it. What good can we see in bad situations?
Something to learn.
Something to learn. Okay. What else? Blesser? Okay, the end. God's got the end. He's going to be good. Okay. Someone else? Brother Bob?
Something to change.
Okay. Yeah, okay, great. Makes us appreciate the good times. Yeah, Pastor?
We grow in our faith. Growing?
That's right, grow in our faith. He told Paul, nobody's going to die and you're going to get to Rome. Paul's practicing that. Christina? Yeah, greater ministry opportunities. Jessica? Yeah, that's right. God has a sense of humor sometimes. You're like, really, Lord, a viper? Like, you know? Yes, Sarah? Okay, grow faith in others around us. Joan? Okay. Yeah, friends that come to aid us. These people there. And then Paul was able to minister to him. Julian? Okay, yeah. Place without problems eventually in heaven. So, yes, sir. Our weakness, God's strength. Good. Okay, it does show us who our friends are, okay? And you wouldn't expect people that are barbarians to be the friends, but they were. That's exactly what happened. I think the second principle from this text we can see is that people can be finicky, right? Don't allow the ups and downs to sidetrack you. One moment, this group of people is saying, he's a murderer. See, he escaped the sea, but it's bound to get him. We're going to sit here and stare at him until he keels over dead, right? And then after just a little bit, it's like, maybe he's not a murderer. He's a god. Can I just tell you? People are finicky. You and I are finicky. The same crowd that said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, 4 days later said, crucify him, crucify him. I'll never forget years ago, in this building, I had a guy come up to me after a service and say, Pastor, don't take this the wrong way, but I would follow you in war. Like, wherever you went, I would stick by you no matter what. And I said, well, I really appreciate that. He goes, no, I'm serious. I love your leadership, da, da, da. 2 weeks later, they left the church because I used a sports illustration in my message. Which the Apostle Paul does, by the way, just in case you're wondering about that. And I'm like, I'm glad you stuck with me in war. I hope it's not a very hard war because we're in trouble, right? I'm like, just people are going to be finicky, all right? Stick with what God's told you to do. I don't think the condemnation or the praise impacted Paul at all. I think he just did what he was supposed to. Principle number 3, no matter how bad things look, there are always people to whom to minister. Shipwrecked on an island? We're stuck here for 3 months. Yes, I got 3 months to preach the gospel to people. That's the way Paul, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, by the way, Paul's going to be in his own house, but he's going to be in house arrest. There's a Roman guard with him 24/7. What does he do? Shares Christ with him. History records that there were many Roman guards that came to know Christ as their Savior. And the Bible records it for us as well. Those of Caesar's household greet thee. Where's Paul writing the prison epistles from? This house arrest, that's where he's writing them from. Paul just figured, wherever God put me, whether by shipwreck or snake bite or whatever else, must be the place he wants me to minister. And if we're not careful, sometimes the place God puts us is not the place we want to minister, but the place we want to gripe. What am I doing here? How come? How about finding out what God wants us to do there? What a difference that would make, okay? in either one of these circumstances, what are some excuses we could say, but we shouldn't? Okay, these principles, either people being finicky or ministry opportunities, what are some excuses that we could use that we should not? Anybody? You can just throw your hand up. There'll probably be short answers. Okay, Dale? Okay, good. So we tend to say God answers prayer when we get the answers that we want. Good. Hannah, do you have your hand up?
I don't deserve this.
Okay, I don't deserve this. Yeah, all right. What else? Circumstances. You heard anybody ever say, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances? Yeah, well, we shouldn't really do it. Hey, by the way, I'm not minimizing them. Sometimes they are difficult to deal with. But you'd be hard-pressed on most days to out-argue Paul here, right? Like, and by the way, this wasn't his first shipwreck, was it? Either that or he shipwrecked later, right? Because he spent some time in the deep, he tells the church at Corinth eventually. How can we minister? What are some ways that we can minister? What did Paul do? He started healing people, didn't he? Now, we may not be able to do all that, right? But it's obvious that Paul just loved the people that God put in his path, whoever that was. Prickly people, I'm sure. There were some there. But Paul just determined, whatever God is going to place around me, I'm going to use that to minister. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But as I was finishing the chapter, one author said this, and I thought, man, what a powerful statement. He said, you can lock Paul up, but you can't shut him up. I thought, that's true. Lock him up, and he'll write four prison epistles that are unbelievably rich. And by the way, he'll lead Roman guards left and right to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do when he gets to Rome? We'll see in the rest of this chapter. He calls the Jews there, shares the gospel with them all day long. Because it doesn't matter to Paul. He's going to serve. Man, what a testimony, really, for us. Father, thank you for your word. We love you. We're grateful that we have this for an example of this incredible ministry that Paul had. Lord, be with many needs that we have in our room tonight, even some that weren't mentioned. Please meet those, we pray, around the world. Be with our dear people here. Bring them back. Sunday, faithfully be with pastors. He preaches. Looking forward to hearing that. We love you. In your name we pray.